You're listening to the Here's the Deal podcast. If you would like more information or would like to connect with the show, check us out on Instagram and Facebook at Here's the Deal podcast. We hope you enjoy the show.
You're listening to the Here's the Deal podcast. We're so glad that you guys joined us today. And I'm joined, like always, by my friend, co-host, and Bible-believing friend, Lucas Chris. Luke, how are you?
Doing pretty good, man. How about you?
What is your real name?
It's Joshua Luke Chris, not Lucas, although many people call me Lucas. That is not my name. And why I go by my middle name, I don't know. Tried to change it in 11th grade. It didn't stick, so.
Yeah, that would have been weird for you to change your name to, like, Edgar or something. Or
The thing is, I've had multiple different.
What's your favorite nickname you've ever had?
I don't think I've ever had. I've had multiple different. I've had multiple different, like, life stage changes where I've gone to places where nobody's known me there, whether it be Mobile or Texas.
You're trying to start off with Jonathan?
It's Joshua.
Yeah.
And I've always, but I haven't thought about it until it's too late because I've always wanted to be a Joshua, mm-hmm. not a Luke. But,
well, no joke. I was thinking, man, if I go to another church or move to a different place, I'm going to 100% have an Australian accent the entire time.
I
thought, man, that'd be really hard to, like,
like that episode of Parks and Rec when that pretty girl comes in and Tom starts talking in a British accent.
That's exactly right. But I just don't think I could.
I just got nervous. I didn't know what to do.
I just don't know if I could keep it going for, like, 10 years.
No, you'd mess up.
Yeah. Also, I'm not really good at Australian. Hello there!
It's not Australian.
Hello there! I'm Puppet. And so, yeah. So, anyways, on today's episode, we are going through, continuing our study through the Book of Mark.
Yep.
And
an airplane just.
I'm pretty sure an airplane. Yeah, it barely touched the top of our building here. And so, we're going to continue our study through the Book of Mark. Last week we were kind of introductory, kind of setting the stage. Today we're going to be talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the first Southern Baptist. And we're going to talk through who he is, what he's doing on the scene here in the Book of Mark, and kind of what we find to be interesting about this, and kind of some cool things as we dive into the deep depths of Mark. And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to read Mark 2.
I love it.
The entire Book of Mark. No, I'm going to read Mark 2, Mark 1, 2 through 11. And then we're going to just talk about it for a few minutes. It says this, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Verse 4 says this, "John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in, with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 9, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice that came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" So, Luke, John the Baptist, tell me about this guy.
Well, he's certainly an odd character that just kind of steps on the scene, seemingly out of nowhere.
And I think emphasis on odd.
Yeah. I think we mentioned this last week. Not the guy we would have chosen, not the guy we would have hired on a church staff. Which is the funny thing about the Bible is 90% of the characters that God uses are not people that would pass a background check, let alone be hired.
Yeah.
I mean, think of... You think of Abraham, where all this got started.
Yeah.
Like, the dude was a moon-worshipping pagan, a godless man. And God says, "All right, I'm going to set my covenant with you and your family."
Yeah, definitely.
Just the people he chooses and uses are so... It it gives a lot of hope for guys like us, though.
Yeah. Yeah. Because I'm, you know, I may not eat locusts and honey, but I drink a lot, maybe too much coffee. There's lots of things that maybe I think would disqualify me. But man, if John the Baptist can do it, anybody can do it. And so, one of the things that I think is really interesting right off the bat, and I think the way this whole passage starts off is as it's written in Isaiah, the prophet, and it talks about, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So what are we looking at there? Because
they knew that a Messiah was coming, right? Through all the Bible, all the storyline of Scripture and the storyline of Christian history is just at its most simplest from covenant to covenant. So the people knew through their covenants with the Lord and their in prophecies that a Messiah was coming, but they knew that, like through Malachi chapter 4, that a forerunner would first come, that Elijah would come first.
So was John the Baptist Elijah?
Well, it depends who you ask.
Well, I'm asking you.
If you ask hindsight, yes.
Yeah.
If you ask, that's actually one of the interesting things is John the Baptist, the people ask him, "Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No." Nope. And then they ask Jesus, they say, "Hey, is John the Baptist Elijah?" And he says,
"Yes."
Yes. So how do we reconcile
when
that?
When in doubt, it's like this with my children. Whenever they ask for something, or they ask something, and I say one thing, and Meredith says another thing, we always go, even if we have conflicting things, we always go with what Meredith says. And so I think of this
Or way, as the great theologian Timothy Anderson would say.
Fence man.
Or dual truths, bro.
Hey, dual truths. Both things are true. And so I would probably lean towards, not that John the Baptist was wrong, but probably just didn't understand, even in his wisdom and who he was, just didn't understand, maybe even then, the complexity and the fullness of his place in the redemptive story.
Well, I say that making fun of Timmy, his response to most questions being dual truths, even when it doesn't make sense. But mm-hmm. in reality, that would be a good response to this question, because yeah. is John the Baptist Elijah? No, he's not. He's not Elijah. He's John the Baptist.
Yeah.
But when Jesus says, yes, he's Elijah, he is referring to, he is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Malachi chapter 4.
He's doing the work of the fulfillment.
Yeah, he is coming in Elijah's power.
Yeah.
So he's not physically Elijah, but he is Elijah. He's the forerunner for the Messiah. He's the prophet to come that is saying, someone better than me is coming.
Yeah.
So.
And you're right, John the Baptist is weird. We're kind of getting this stage set through these scriptures in Isaiah and Malachi that are setting the stage for John the Baptist to come onto the scene. And John the Baptist is doing something. He's doing something.
Yeah.
What is he doing?
Well, he's preaching.
Yeah, I didn't want that. No, that's great. Yeah, that's good. But I'm talking about what else is he doing? What's he famous for doing? It's his last name.
He's baptizing.
Boom.
Well, he's baptizing after the preaching.
I say it's his last name. It was his profession. He was John the Baptizer. Or as I like when some of my friends say, John the Baptizer. And I just think that he's teasing people just the entire teasing. Time.
He was a magician.
Yeah. Could you imagine?
Mind freak.
Yeah, mind freak. Chris Angel. Please don't watch his show. Anyways, so he has a job. He's proclaiming, he's preparing the way, and he's baptizing. Do you know anything weird about this baptism? Is it weird that he's baptizing people right now?
Well, it's weird that he's baptizing people not in the name of Jesus.
Yeah,
because that's what you're getting at.
Well, yeah, I think that's weird because he's supposed to be baptizing people in the name of Jesus because yeah. that's how we do it. But he's doing something different. He's baptizing people in for repentance of sin. That's what the scriptures say. And so one of the things I think is so cool, and I found this, is that John the Baptist is baptizing all of these people, and it's saying that all of Judea and all of Jerusalem are coming out, and they're coming out to be baptized by John for the repentance of sin. And I think one of the cool things about this is that John, not only being a weirdo, is also now doing things in a different way. Because yeah. baptism was something that if a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism and wanted to come into the faith, they would have been unclean. So what they would have had to do is they would have had to have been baptized. They would have had to have been taken under, and this would have been a cleansing of their old life to now follow the Jewish faith. And so what John's talking about is some of what even Jesus would begin to do is that John sees the religiosity of the Jewish people. He sees the religiosity of, hey, you're just doing these things to do these things, but you're missing the whole point. And he goes, what we need to do is not just be people who keep these laws, but we need to be people who turn from our sin and fix our eyes on God, who's going to provide a way. And so what he does is he's preaching this, hey, you need to repent from your sin. And this baptism is a figurative baptizing you, bringing you back up.
Yeah.
As you repent from your sin and cast your eyes on who God is sending and the Messiah that he's bringing. And so that's what's happening. And I've seen some commentators that talk that some 600,000 people would come and get baptized. That's Could crazy. You imagine how big his arms are?
Well, one of them.
Yeah, at least, well, I think you have to use two. You can pull them too. Yeah. So, but yeah, that left arm, because 100% he's right-handed. That left arm, he's jacked for a weirdo.
So let me ask you something.
Yeah.
Some of our listeners may be wondering, does baptism save you?
100% no. No, baptism does not save you.
So why do we get baptized?
Because of the next part of this passage, Jesus steps onto the scene.
So let me ask you another question.
Yeah.
So John is baptizing people after his message of, hey, Jesus is coming, repent from your sins. Mm-hmm. You are unclean, so you need to be baptized and you need to repent.
Yeah.
So why in the world does Jesus come to get baptized? Is Jesus dirty?
No, that's a good question. And I think that's one of the things that we need to understand, that Jesus was not imperfect. Jesus had no sin to come and repent from. Jesus had no ill will or iniquity or anything that he had to come and repent from. But rather, Jesus uses baptism as this moment to be identified with the rest of humanity.
Yeah.
Jesus comes and he's baptized not for the forgiveness of sin, but to show solidarity with the people that are coming and being baptized.
I am like you. I am one of you.
Yeah, he's saying, hey, bro, I'm with you. And I'm just like you. And it shows his humanity. And, you know, and I think you can also look at different things. I think in Leviticus, like 8 and 9, you're looking at even, and listen, this may be a stretch, and I don't like to do stretches, but man, what did Aaron and his sons have to do to be the high priest? There was a moment of washing, of cleansing before they were ever commissioned to be the high priest.
Well,
and the
I think
priest
that certainly plays a role in it.
And so I think, especially if we're looking at the Exodus and what God was establishing, I think God, as people moved out, they established the high priest. And I think even in this, that God's establishing Jesus in his humanity, but as the better human, and in his priesthood as the better priest. And so...
Well, yeah, I mean, we talk about it all the time, even with our series we're going through with our college ministry, calling Mark the new Exodus. I mean, even John the Baptist is fulfilling these Old Testament... In the Old Testament, you know, the general meeting place with God is in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And that's exactly where John the Baptist comes out of. He comes out of the wilderness and then is the forerunner for the Messiah.
He comes out of the wilderness and then Jesus goes into the wilderness.
Yeah. Immediately sends him into the wilderness. And I love how you talk about, I'll get to that later when we talk about
it. Don't jump ahead. But Jesus is baptized, and Jesus is baptized, and then something.
Well, there's another reason why he's baptized too. In Matthew, we see he says to fulfill all righteousness. So again, for Jesus to live the perfect life and to fulfill all righteousness on our account, he must, you know, in the simplest way, follow all the rules. And we see that believers are not urged, but commanded.
Yeah,
not for salvation, but just a command to get baptized. So, and Jesus does
obedience.
That.
Yeah. Man, that's a, you know, Jesus is baptized, and then something happens like cosmically.
Mm-hmm.
Like skies are torn open.
Yeah.
So three things happen after Jesus is baptized. They are the, and the scripture says, and immediately, as he was coming out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open.
Mm-hmm.
That's a big deal. The Spirit descending on him like a dove, big deal. And then a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Three things happen. One, the heavens are torn open.
Yeah.
Could you imagine? That would be horrifying.
I don't know if it was.
But I think Jesus saw it. I don't know how many other people saw it.
How visible it actually
was. Yeah, but still, there's a ripping open of, a tearing open of the heavens.
Yeah.
And what comes down from the heavens but the Spirit of God that it descends on him like a dove.
Yeah. Such a Trinitarian work we have going on here.
Yeah. It's all three persons working right here at the commissioning of Jesus to go and to preach the gospel and to do the work that he has stepped out of eternity to come do.
My favorite thing about this entire passage is, you mentioned it, he was baptized to show solidarity with his people.
Mm-hmm.
He is one of us, and we are one of him. So therefore, with my favorite, the most beautiful doctrine in my mind is the doctrine of union with Christ.
Yeah.
So when Christ is baptized, when he shows his solidarity with us, when he comes in flesh, and then the Father looks down on him in this moment,
mm-hmm,
and says, what does he say? A voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased."
Yeah.
If we are united with Christ, mm-hmm, whatever can be said of Jesus can also be said of us.
Yeah.
So that's my encouragement to you as a believer, if you are listening. That is how God the Father sees you right now and for all of eternity, if you are one with his Son.
Mm-hmm.
There's never, I think we have a lot of really unhelpful illustrations in the church of, you know, God the Father being just some angry white bearded old man that just is despises us because of our sin, and then Jesus
is the hip millennial that's trying to go back and forth,
all love Jesus, and he just saves us from just mean old dad. But the thing you have to understand about the Trinity is they all share the same will. They all have the same desire to save. They all have the same love for you. And when you are united with Christ, when you are in Christ, which is by far the most secure thing about you if you're a believer, when you are in Christ, however the Father feels about the Son, about Jesus Christ, he feels the same about you. So when he says, "You are my Son whom I love," if you're a believer, right now, that's how God the Father feels about you.
Yeah.
Man, how encouraging is that?
Especially for some people who just, like, they never heard that from their earthly father.
Yeah.
Like, the one who created your earthly father, the one who created you, who knows you and knows the deep depths of you, because of Jesus, in your union with him, he is well pleased with you.
Yeah.
And it has nothing to do with your merit or your earning it. Because I know a lot of people have earthly dads that they tried to earn, they tried to work, they tried to do everything they could to please their father or their parent or whatever it was, or their spouse or whatever. And we walk in and are well, and we please the Lord well because of our relationship with Jesus. And I think that's good and refreshing.
Yeah, I mean, I love just the general, I don't know how to flow, I guess, of the Trinity in this, which is the Father and the Spirit, they always make much of the Son.
Mm-hmm.
They always just show us how beautiful Jesus is. Yep. And that's no different here. And one of the things I love about this is, you know, it brings us again back to Genesis. The book of Genesis, God, we know he created by his word and through the Spirit. So how fitting is that, that at the commencement of God's new work, his new creation, that the same operation of the whole Godhead would be visible again. Right now, again, just like in creation, we have the Spirit hovering over the waters.
Mm, that's good.
That's so good.
That's good. And this new creative work of a new covenant,
yeah,
making his people new, not just making them better, You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that work began right there in the water. And so,
and we talk about, man, I just love also going to the Exodus. We talk about that. And the Exodus was, like we talk about, the most famous story historically that Christians understood.
Yeah.
And not only is this a new and better Exodus because God is saving his people eternally and, you know, in a much more beautiful way, but it's the Exodus that happened in the Old Testament with the Israelites was an outside only Exodus. It was a cosmic, you get what I'm saying? Like they were saved out of physical things.
Bondage. Yeah.
And now we're getting
liberated from spiritual bondage.
Yeah. A cosmic Exodus. Yes. The whole world is being saved and renewed, but our inner self is being saved from oppression and bondage. Yeah. It's an inner Exodus and a cosmic outer Exodus.
Yeah.
There's so many things happening that, man, it's just so beautiful.
The Bible's really cool.
It is cool.
Yeah.
It's weird. Man, it's so weird.
Let's give it up for the Bible. Great job, Bible. I've been wanting a reason to use that noise for so long. And so, good job, Bible. Thank you so much. Or God for inspiring the people to do it.
Yeah.
We see that Jesus baptized. Did baptism save Jesus? No, but I think when we look in Romans chapter 6, when it calls us to be baptized and that identifying in his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus is setting forth something that once again just goes to show the world around us that that we are his and he is ours. And he's setting forth even the ordinance of baptism right here. And so, yes, baptism does not save you. It cannot save you. There is no salvific work in baptism. However, after the salvific work of Jesus on the cross, we then show through obedience and that outward sign an image through baptism what God has done in us, that we've been buried with Christ and we've been raised to walk in newness of life because of his sacrifice. And so baptism has a good place. And so, listen, I think that's one thing that's really helpful, because especially here in the South, when we ask people, hey, are you saved? They say, 100%. I was baptized when I was 6. Okay, that doesn't save you. And so there's even a disconnect there. We joke about that sometimes, but really, there's people who are banking their entire lives on the act of baptism and their salvation on the act of baptism.
Yeah.
It was never designed to carry that
weight. And I think this is such a, even in another way, this may be slightly out of context, but another way.
That's okay. We don't care about context.
I always think about a lot our trip, mission trip to Vegas.
Vegas.
And I think about the people there. And the thing that I walked away from that trip with was, man, the people of Las Vegas are so different than people of the South.
Yeah.
Because the people in Las Vegas, man, they know they're lost.
Yeah.
They know something is not right inside them, inside their heart. Something's wrong with their life.
Yeah.
And so when they go to church, they know something's wrong and they know they need saving.
Yeah.
And the people of the South, I feel like, man, they just don't know that. There's so many Christians who claim to be Christians, who are really, I would say, politically Christians.
Yeah.
But are void of the Spirit, that are actually not saved. They just believe they are because they grew up in church. And they tithe, and they were baptized when they were 6.
Yeah.
And I think this is a perfect passage. Man, what happens to Jesus when he is baptized? And obviously, we receive the Holy Spirit whenever we confess that Jesus is Lord. We don't have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But when he's baptized, the Spirit anoints him.
Yeah.
If you're not living a life, live through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that makes much of Jesus Christ, if there's no change inside of you, if there's no figurative veil that has been torn, like we see here, and you're not seeing life in a new way, I would lovingly tell you that maybe you're just religious, but you don't actually have a relationship with the Godhead, with Father, Son, and Spirit.
Yeah.
If you're living a life void of the Spirit and have absolutely no attempt and no desire to make much of Jesus Christ and follow his commandments and follow in his footsteps, I would say maybe you're not actually saved.
And you just got wet in a pool.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that's what John was doing. The weird John was trying to get everybody back on pace. Your religiosity does not matter. repent and pursue God. And yeah. So I think we find that right there. And so do you have anything else?
Yeah,
you find
just
anything
one last thing that will come in later, really in the back half of the book of Mark, which really shows us more of who Christ is and what he has come to do. And not only what he's come to do, but the nature in which he has come to do it. Yeah. But we get a glimpse of this in that line of, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Because what this is a combination, like you were talking about offline, a combination of Psalms 2, verse 7, and also Isaiah 42. And Psalms 2 deals with the Messiah.
That's right.
That Jesus has come to save, to be the Savior. But yet Isaiah 42, seemingly contradictory, deals with a suffering servant.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so excited to get into the last part of Mark, because we see that those two things that seemingly are not the same, one a Messiah, a king who will reign and rule, but he's also a suffering servant who rules in a way that we would have never expected.
Yeah.
And takes power in a way that is totally out of the ordinary, the upside down kingdom. So I'm just excited to get into that, because we see that Jesus is the Savior, but the way he saves is so peculiar.
Yeah, it really is. And I think that's good. And I think this is just going to show again how cool the book of Mark is.
Yeah.
So you're done? You got no more interesting things? No,
I'm good, man.
Man, how weird is Mark?
How weird. The whole Bible is just, it's an odd book. It's beautiful and it's so needed. And the only book I would ever take to a desert island with me. But yeah. Man, there's some weird stuff in there.
Well, I wouldn't take the Bible. I would take two books.
One hollowed out with a hatchet and matches.
I would take three books. One hollowed out with a hatchet and matches. Another one to light on fire. And then the Bible to read by the fire that I just started. Perfect. With the other two books. We digress. Well, listen, we are grateful for you guys. We hope that this is informative, that this is useful for you as you're just doing life. If you're a college-age student, 18, 25, you can come hang out with us and hear other parts about this in person on Tuesday nights. But if you're not, we hope you stick close to the podcast and enjoy that, and hopefully it helps you grow. Thank you for listening to the Here's the Deal podcast.